And not many announcements, except that the deacons meeting and the Lord's Supper will be at the end of the month on the 25th, I think it is. And also I wanted to let you know that next Sunday on the 11th, Pat's going to be giving us a budget presentation just about what's going on with the money. And it shouldn't take long, maybe 10 minutes. We're going to try to do it, I think, in between services. So it'll be easy for you to just listen in on it and see what's happening with the church. So anyways, and I think that's all I have. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are to number 80 and 81 on our series under Religion or Christianity on used and abused Bible verses. Continuing on. If you would have told me we would have been at 80 lessons when we first started, I probably wouldn't have believed you, but hey, you know, you never know what's going to happen with these things. So here we are. So before we get going, let's take a moment. We usually like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do that quietly and privately. That's your business. It's none of my business, but it is God's business. So we'll do that, and I'll say a prayer to kick us off, and we'll get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the ability to be here. You've given us everything we need to live this life successfully. And I just thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your grace. And we ask today that we can concentrate in a meaningful way to grow up spiritually and to live this life in happiness as you deeply desire us to do. So I thank you again and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back on it. And if you remember, we're looking at the book of James. And I was actually surprised on how much material you got through, or we got through, on last Wednesday. You know, that seemed like a lot of material to cover. And it wasn't necessarily huge major concepts, but it was, you know, minor points that seem to make an impact on the discussion. And so we need to keep those in mind, but that's what we're in the process of doing. We're looking at the book of James in a section that is very badly used and abused. And you've probably heard it taken out of context. I've heard it taken out of context many times, and even by not just students of the Word of God, but professors, teachers, pastors, you name it, it's being taken out of context. So the better off we understand about it, the better off we are. And I think how it's used mostly is it's used as a fear tactic to scare believers into thinking they can somehow lose their salvation if they don't have enough works. And that's kind of the idea behind the book of James and how it's used many times, at least from what I can see. And, you know, that's not a very good way to think if you're a Christian and living the spiritual way of life, if you're in fear, right? Fear is a sin, at least when it comes from the human point of view. And we know that there is a proper way to fear the Lord, and that's through respect. Respect him, and you will live in a way that's in accordance with his will for your life. So anyways, I just wanted to point that out, because that is definitely not biblical, that you can somehow get your salvation revoked. But there are people that teach that, and we need to be careful, because the object of your faith is not your works. That's not where you put your confidence in. It's in Jesus Christ. And the message is quite a bit different there, if you can't tell. It's not based on the confidence you have in yourself. It's based on the confidence you have in Christ and what he did and that completed work on the cross. Remember, it is finished. We talked about that. That's a good word. Happened in the past, completed in the past, and we're enjoying the results of that completion right now. That's grace, right? So, and you know, we have many verses that we've talked about, and I love Titus 3:5, and I, you know, don't get upset if you see verses over and over again. They're just so good to see, and I think they're refreshing as we go through this study, because when you see, you lock into the contradicting verse that definitely gets you back into the Word of God. This is Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds or works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't really particularly studied this verse, but it does point out quite a few concepts here. There's actually a few big major concepts here that this verse is throwing at us. And I want you to notice these. Of course, the first one is the one you know, is that salvation is based, actually what it's not based on, which is not on the basis of your deeds. It starts off with that for a good reason, because that's the most important thing we need to know before we get to the things that it is based on. We're human, right? We are proud of our works. We take pride in those things many times, and that becomes sometimes an issue, and sometimes it goes over and above what the Scripture says as far as where is the glory to be had and to be seen and to be recognized. And sometimes we can use those works to the extent that we put the spotlight and the glory on ourselves, because maybe there is a merit kind of based teaching that is being taught as far as how you're able to achieve those works. And I think that's part of the problem as well. One thing we have to remember about works is God always gets the glory, no matter what, right? The reason we can be, have any input into the plan of God and to be able to take part in these works is because of him. It's because of his power through the Holy Spirit. It's because of his guidance into what to do in his plan, what type of work, where do we even fit in, how do we do it, how do we think with the truth. So you see, everything is constantly pointing back to God, our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, the Savior, every single time. And so when we begin to say, well, you know, I have a kind of a history of building my resume as far as works are concerned. See how we're gaining, taking credit for these things? There's no way we can, and I don't think should take credit for them, because the question then becomes, who's your power, right? Is it being done in the human power, or is it being done in God the Holy Spirit's power? And that's where the real credit needs to be when it comes to works. So, it's not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. And it does point out in righteousness, right? It even points out the deeds that are done in a proper manner right here. It's not done, that's not how this is achieved or accomplished or taken credit for. It's not like that. But this is an interesting thing, because it does tell us what it is according to in this verse. It says it's not that, but it is this. It says it right here. You see the contrast? But it is according to his mercy. His mercy. You know, I never thought about it like that, because we always see love as the key point of how God decided to give us salvation. And that is true. But I think this is another part of the love, maybe an extension, maybe an aspect of it, and it's mercy. It's mercy. Mercy is seeing something in need and addressing the need. That's what the basic underlying definition of having mercy is. Seeing a need and caring enough to take action, to make a move, because you desire to see that whatever problem resolved or made better, or something to move to a better place. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, what God did to us. He saw the need, He saw that we were severed in that relationship. We had died spiritually in the garden in sin, Adam and Eve sinned, and then sin entered the world. And he knew that the human race would then be tainted by sin. We were all born into sin. We would spiritually die at birth, and we would eventually physically die from that sin. And, you know, that's a problem. That's a problem. But even more than that, he saw that we could not solve that problem. If we could, he would have made salvation based on what you can do. But he knew there was nothing we could actually do for that salvation. He knew it. And that's part of what mercy does. It sees that there's actually no way out, right, for a person. I mean, that doesn't have to be the case, but this is the case here. Jesus Christ saw that there was no way out for us to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's no way to go. We're stuck in spiritual death. That means there is a need of a relationship to be reconciled with God. That's the basic need right there. And that's what Jesus saw. He understood that. And because of his mercy and love, he decided to take action on you. Take action. And so that's an amazing thing. So when you think about what we're a part of, what we do, how we can do it, all the benefits that we have that come with salvation, think of mercy. Think of mercy. Because mercy is definitely rooted in grace. Remember, mercy, at least as far as the Bible is concerned and God's thinking is concerned, is something that we didn't deserve for sure. Right? This is something that was just granted to us because it was based on the character of God. It wasn't based on us because we were the sinners. We were in spiritually dead. And so it couldn't have been on anything that we could have provided or said, hey, look what I did. No, right? Spiritual death cannot say, look what I did. You need something that God can do to you first and foremost before you can do anything in his plan that is even any use, right? Any benefit, any advantage, any profit, as we'll see tonight. And that's another thing that we're talking about here in phase two. Remember phase one, salvation. Phase two, the spiritual life that you're all in as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the point where we begin to make profit, right? God lets you into the system through salvation. He allowed you in. He saved you. He died for you. You accepted that salvation through faith. And now it's time to build on top of that advantage that you were given initially. That's the spiritual life. That's the walk, the Christian walk. And that's really where the rub comes in. Because as you well know, Christians are different in that area, right? Some take full advantage. Some take a little bit of advantage, a little bit of growth there. Some don't take much at all. But the reality is, it's based on your decisions to take advantage of that. And it's for the grabbing, right? It's there. It's here. God has allowed us to get it. But I just wanted to point that out because it is according to his mercy. And I think the mercy is part of the reason that drives us and motivates us to move in that direction, because he had mercy on you. He allowed you, he saw you, he loved you enough to let you back in to the plan that we cut off, or mankind that cut off from him through sin. So, you know, grace, it's an awesome thing. And then you see the other thing here that it's based on. It says it's based on the washing, calling out the Holy Spirit here, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, works can't even fit into mercy. Works can't fit into this equation either. This is solely on the basis of what God is doing to a person going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. From a person that is not in God's, a child of God to a child of God. Right? This is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here. That's what this is referring to. The washing is referring to the baptism, the dry baptism. And I like how Roy used to say that, because he understood. He came from a Baptist background. We've got a lot of Baptists in this congregation. He understood that there's a definite difference between a dry and a wet baptism. When I first got here, I heard him say dry baptism. I said, well, that sounds kind of funny. It actually makes a lot of sense, because it clears up a lot of problems that we sometimes have in our minds about what baptism is. The baptism that the Holy Spirit does to us is not with water. But it is the real baptism, where something actually changes in us as a believer, right? As a child, God has created us into a spiritual being because of what the Holy Spirit did to us. So that's a real baptism, right? A real change happened inside you because of God, what God did to you through the Holy Spirit. Now, we also know that there is a ritual baptism. And I'm definitely not knocking the ritual baptism, but what I am saying is that there's not a real change that happens there. There is a profession of that change that took place before that point, right? This is what happened to me, and you're professing that to other people. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, unless you're going into it with the wrong thinking, which sometimes can happen. Paul had that experience with some believers, right? They were using water baptism as a way to say, hey, I got water baptized and you didn't, right? And it was causing some issues in the church. But aside that, the fact of that, I just wanted to point these out, that this work is something that is not done with human hands right here. This baptism. This is something that changed you to make you a part of the body of Christ. Now you are indwelled by the Spirit, you've been washed by the Spirit, regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's a whole lot, right? That's taking something that was useless and making it useful in the plan. Useful in the plan of God. So, anyways, good things to keep in mind, because it's always good to see verses like this that kind of put us in our place. You know, because even you and I, we're people, we love the Word and we like to see the truth. Sometimes we can put ourselves a little bit too far in the plan of God as far as where our capabilities go. We're actually not capable very much. We're not. At least on our own. Now, with God, the Holy Spirit empowering you as a believer, you're capable of whatever God wants you to do in His plan. No doubt. If He wants you to be the CEO of some Fortune 500 company, so be it. You will. It doesn't matter where He wants you and what He wants you to do. If you're prepared to do it through Him, you'll be capable of doing it. That's the reality of God's plan for your life. So back to, and this verse is going to pop up again, naturally, right? And others like it. There's a lot like this, but this is one that kind of calls us out, saying it's not us, it's God. That's the basic premise of this verse. It's not about us, it's about what God has done and what He continues to do in your life. So back to the book of James. And the book of James, as you've, I think, seen pretty well up to this point, is definitely speaking to believers about a lack of works. That's the book of James in a nutshell. Speaking to believers about a lack of works, which always translates to what? A lack of faith. If you have a lack of works as a believer, you don't have much faith in what God, who He is, what He's doing, His Word. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not saying you didn't trust in Christ. That happened to these people. But they don't have a lot of faith in their daily walk. Right? We always talk a big game. Oh yeah, I trust in God. I prayed about it. I have faith. Right? No, they didn't have that faith. That's the faith we're talking about in phase two. And James is trying to call him out on it, because he's saying, okay, I'm trying to show you guys that there's a lot of effects of sin that you're doing to yourself, that it's causing by stepping aside in the spiritual life and just sitting on the sidelines and not producing the fruit or producing the works And it's basically deteriorating you, because if you're not useful in God's plan, if you're not growing, the only other option is to make bad decisions. Because if you're not growing, if you're not growing spiritually, like these believers weren't, there's no other option than to think with the things of the world. Because you're getting bombarded with what the world wants you to think. And if you lose sight of the truth and growth in the truth, you also lose sight of that thinking with truth. And so you begin to take on what the world wants you to take on, which is what the world thinks, right? It's opposite of truth. It's false, it's a lie, it's deceiving. It's things that we don't want to fall into, because we've been called and set apart for God's purposes. That's a big difference. You've been called out of the world. You've been called out, not just to be a part of the world, you've been called out. So that means that being called out should be recognized. It should be recognized. But it wasn't being recognized with these believers right here. And he's not saying, oh, you lost your salvation. What he is telling them, hey, there's repercussions. There's repercussions. God doesn't just sit on the sidelines with you and just kind of put his arm around you and say, okay, whenever you're ready to go in the game, I'll just hang out with you. And he doesn't do that. He's on us. You know, if he understands what you have, you've been washed, renewed, regenerated. He gets that. He knows that. You're a believer. There's things to do. There's responsibility to move forward. So when we decide to sit on the sideline, you know, there's going to be something hot coming behind you that tries to get us going again, get us moving in the right direction. And that's kind of what James is referring to. He's saying, hey, there's some punishment that comes from this. There's some pain, there's some suffering, and he's trying to show them also that there's a different way to do things. There's a right way to do things, right? It's not all about judging, it's not all about sinning. He's like, try doing it this way. So he's not just giving them just commands what to do, he's showing them how to do it as well. And I think he's doing a good job, because you know, you and I sometimes aren't very good at laying out instructions to people that don't necessarily want to hear them. You know, it takes a lot of grace to be able to talk to someone who's not interested and not doing exactly what you would like them to be doing. That's where James is at. He's in that position. I'm like, wow. You know, he did it gracefully, because you would think he would have all commands, all imperative moves in every sentence of the, right? But he doesn't. He has quite a few, but he doesn't. It's not full. So he's speaking to believers. They're not outwardly living the Christian life. They're not being faithful, or you could say they're not obedient. I think those are all synonymous terms for being a Christian in the phase two, right? So one thing to keep in mind about this book is it wasn't designed to talk about or present the gospel message. This is not a gospel book. That's why you won't find the gospel being clearly laid out in this book. There's a very good reason for that, right? It's because of who he's talking, who James is talking to. My brethren. Remember, we talked about that. And he actually has there's a connection there, because he says, my beloved brethren, which means, you know, my beloved believers. And he understands, he knows them, and he knows where they're at. So he has, what does he have for them? Mercy. Compassion on the people that he's writing to. So that helps, right? It helps in knowing who had mercy for you and towards you, so you can be able to have it towards other people who are not where you're at. You know, there was a time where you didn't understand, where we didn't want to go in that direction, but somebody else in your life was going in that direction, and they were trying to steer you in this direction. And if they wouldn't have had grace, if they wouldn't have had mercy, if they wouldn't have had compassion, we wouldn't even be here. Some of us. God puts people in certain positions in life for a very specific reason. And sometimes those reasons are to guide you. Obviously, James is doing that to these people, and James is doing that to us, right? Because it's the Word of God. God is doing that to everybody through James. Why don't we say it like that? So, So this book is not a gospel message book, but a lot of people use it for that. A lot of people use it for that, and they go straight to the works. If you're trying to go evangelize, please don't use the book of James to go evangelize, because you'll end up with a works requirement for salvation. And you know, to a lot of new believers, that's daunting. That's almost something that they see, okay, I have to do this in order to be saved. How about you were saved by grace? And it comes through faith on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, that's refreshing. Because why? Because it's truth. And they understand that there's nothing I can actually do for salvation. But when you tell them that truth, they say, okay, their eyes open up. Say, really, I can have that and I don't even deserve it? Yes. That's what grace is all about. That's what grace is all about. That's what presenting the gospel should be about, because it's not about being stuck in sin, being in prison and not being able to get out. It's about having a solution through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message right there. It's about the solution. The solution. Don't ever turn the tables and pressure somebody and put some pressure on them and expect something from that person besides faith. There's nothing that we can expect out of somebody besides to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I do believe there is a part to disciple somebody, to guide them into walking in Christ, to motivate them to move in this direction, as James is trying to do here. He's kind of discipling, right? There's a letter about what they're not doing right and what they need to do. That's fair game. That's good. That's good things that we need too. So that's why we've been looking at these verses, and they're clearly showing us what James is trying to get across to these believers who have, remember, strayed from the faith. They've strayed. And I think this is an excellent book for believers who are not living up to their biblical responsibility to respond to God. That this is an awesome book for that, to teach to believers who aren't necessarily faithful believers in their daily walk, right? I'm not talking about what they say. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about necessarily what they do. Those things can be detached. I'm talking about how they live life. Your thought process is always connected to how you live, right? We can try to conceal those two and conceal that there's a disconnect, that we don't have a spiritual life, by talking. I can talk a lot about the Bible. I can talk a lot about what I do and what I don't do. I can actually, you know, do things that may get you to think that I'm something I'm not. But the reality is, if it's up here, it's going to be out here. I mean, you got to be a genuine Christian all the way through. That's what the goal is. We want to be genuine. Truth is supposed to go from the thought process to the mind, or out to the life, which always comes out in talking as well. Remember, one of your witnesses is through the mouth. You know, you don't think about it a lot, but the people you're around recognize and take note of the things that you say. So as a Christian, when we're around other Christians that aren't necessarily, or unbelievers that aren't where you are, and we're just ragging somebody out, see, that's not a very good witness. And that's actually what the people in James, book of James, were doing. That they weren't being a good witness by what they were saying. And so he's also correcting them in that area too. But, you know, on the flip side of all this, whenever a believer obeys the Word of God, what does it do? We've been seeing a lot of things that it does do that's good. That's good. Because not only do you sin less, you'll never completely stop sinning, right? We understand that. But you will begin to sin less because you're in the plan, you're growing spiritually, you're moving in the right direction, you're making right decisions. That's what it's all about. And so you're sinning less, and guess what that does? It preserves you. Remember, we saw that. It preserves you. Sinning less preserves or delivers, or as James puts it, saves, don't think eternal salvation, an individual on a day-to-day basis. On a day-to-day basis. That's what the word sozo, one of the meanings of that word sozo means. Remember, to deliver you. in a physical way. Because we looked at all the definitions of what sin can do, and it's not good. It'll kill you. Physically, it'll kill you. And if you don't accept Christ, it'll kill you spiritually too in hell for eternity. But again, we're talking to believers here. I don't need you thinking about that part. What I need you thinking about, what are the effects of sin in their life? Which is why I've been spending so much time on the effects of sin. Because we need to see what the effects of sin are. Because, you know, we experience those effects too. We're experiencing them today. We die every day. It's just a matter of how you die. You know, I mean, God can make life a lot more difficult on you because of your own decisions on how you die or how fast you die, right? And we're going to see a few more verses like that tonight or today that show us the effects of sin are actually that real, where Scripture doesn't just have one or two verses. You know, it's funny to me because one verse is all it takes for me. If you show me one verse, but that's not how the world works. Oh, yeah, that's there. You know, they don't. Their theology isn't locked in by Scripture. So if you show them a verse to whatever, justify your viewpoint, they'll push that aside. But if you have 1, 2, 3, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, that might help your case a little. Maybe not. I don't know. You know, it depends on the person, right? I just say rejection is rejection. Negative volition is negative volition. You can't convince someone that doesn't want to be convinced. You can't quit unless you want to quit. Ever heard that? In life? Yeah. And that's a fact. You're not going to quit unless you want to quit. That's it. Well, they're not going to hear unless they want to hear. They'll reject until they go to the grave if they want to. If they want to. And that's a sad thing, obviously. But you have to realize everybody has a volition. Everybody has a free will. Everybody makes decisions on a day-to-day basis, either for God or against God. Every decision, every day, every week is either for or against God. Or you could say for or against Satan, right? And his plan, because there's also a plan. So here's a few things that you've seen up to this point. You've seen that sin brings forth physical death. James brought that point out. In James 1, 14 through 16. Remember he said, sin brings forth or gives birth to death. That's the meaning of that brings forth there. Sin, in other words, speeds up that process of bringing forth the death. There's a birth, and it's described as death here, but the matter is how, you know, early are you going to conceive that death by sin, through sin. And then we saw the sin that leads to death in 1 John 5:16. That's the sin unto death. And I think that one is, I told you, not defined for a specific reason, because believers have different sins. You know, somebody can turn gossip into a horrible sin if they do it all the time, every day, nonstop. That'd be a bad thing, right? See, any sin can be not so bad, but it can be really bad, depending on how much it's committed. I do think numbers come into play here. Numbers. And I also think what we'll see tonight is that unconfessed sin also comes into the category. In other words, just rampant sin with no thought about how to correct it, not going to God for forgiveness for any of those sins, that also has a point in this effects of sin that we're going to see tonight. Today, I keep wanting to be night. I don't know why. I don't know. So here's the second one. Spiritual growth and sinning less. Okay, this one has to do with the positive side of sin. You also looked at this as well. Spiritual growth and sinning less is what preserves or delivers us. That's how I'm defining your word sozo there. That James says, save. That's what confuses a lot of people. But it makes sense if you think about you're saved from the power of sin every day in your life. That's phase two, right? So this is really what spiritual growth is what allows you to make good decisions, because they're based on the Word of God and in the power of the Spirit. So that's naturally going to result in sinning less. It has to. There's no other way to go. I mean, if you're thinking truth, you're being guided and led and filled by the Holy Spirit, remember, it's either the Spirit or the flesh. There's a battle. King of the Hill. Remember? There's King of the Hill. It's either the flesh or the Spirit. They're opposed to each other. They don't like each other. So that one's going to try to throw the other one off. It's King of the Hill. But if you're mostly led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, growing in the Spirit's going to win more than not. More than not. So anyways, James told these believers the results of coming back to the truth. Remember, if you steer a believer that has gone away from it, if you steer him back, he told him the results. He said, this is what saves a person from experiencing death, premature death, a believer. That was in James 5:19. And he also said, what did he say? It keeps them from committing many more sins, a multitude of sins. He said, not only can you keep them from death, but you can keep them from sinning a whole bunch more that they would have normally otherwise sinned if you wouldn't have brought them back. So there's a lot on the line. There's a lot on the line for those believers who aren't growing spiritually. Suffering physically is one of them, and death eventually. Because, you know, death can be a process. Death, as you well know, we're human. People can die for a long time. I mean, I know we're dying now, but I'm just telling you that death can be very painful for many, many years. And I'm not saying that's always from something that they did or didn't do. What I'm telling you is I've seen believers who are growing spiritually in a lot of pain. That's their test. God is working their circumstance in their life, and He's growing them in that circumstance. But then again, if you don't have all those resources that God is trying to give you and you're suffering, you don't have anything. You don't have any offset. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that's true suffering. That's true pain. Because there's nothing that is there to help you out. Why? Because you've rejected it. You've rejected it. Unfortunately, it's not a good thing. And then here's the third thing you learned on the bottom. A person then who is saved, spiritually alive, cannot become spiritually dead again. I mean, I know that's obvious, but I just wanted to throw that out there. That's not a biblical concept. That's not something we're going to spend a whole lot of time on. But I am going to mention it every once in a while because it's an easy concept to follow. We can all understand that you don't go from spiritual death to spiritual life to spiritual death because of what you do or don't do. You just saw who saved you. So you know who keeps you saved. Right? It's God. And remember, I know that verse didn't mention it, but there's also something called the sealing of the Holy Spirit, who seals you unto the day of redemption. Seals you. That word sealed is unique. It means you don't take the seal off. Oh, they don't like that word, I'm telling you, because that's not a good word for the ones that look to your works to base your salvation off of. You say, I'm sealed. What do I have to worry about? Well, you know what I mean? It's not a good thing for them. But that's the reality of what the Scripture talks about. Which is another obvious reason why James is not talking about spiritual death. He's talking about physical. And then, of course, you saw some descriptions of believers I wanted to show you. Alive with Christ, raised up with Him. That's seated with Him in the heavenlies. This is describing you. In Christ. And so, when you are presented with a verse like, ooh, did I miss that? Well, here's your word for save. We might need to look at this again, right? It means this, to preserve or rescue from natural physical dangers or afflictions. It can mean save from death, to bring out safely, to save from disease, to keep, preserve in good condition, or it can mean to save from hell. So it's got two different meanings. So maybe a good question would be to ask, if you run across the word saved, being saved from what? Would be a good question to ask. What are they being saved from? Right? That's a good question. So, I don't guess I gave you the verse. So James 2:14, let me read it. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now I would have translated that delivered, or something similar, or even preserve. But you get the idea. Can it keep him in good condition? No, it can't, because they don't have much faith at all. It's not going to keep him in good condition, because they're going to experience a lot of suffering, is what they're going to experience. And they probably are at this point, right? God doesn't allow us to go long at all before we experience these things. Now, so you know what to look for. And after everything you've learned up to this point, I hope you understand that this is definitely not speaking about eternal condemnation in hell. Because one thing about a word, we can look at the definition of a word. That's one part. But remember what you've been doing. You've been doing the search pattern. We looked at other contexts. We looked at other scriptures. We all went to the Old Testament. And we even looked at the immediate context of what James is talking about. So there's no absolute way that we can make this mean something other than it's not. You get the idea? So anyways, that's the word there that was, I think, that throws a lot of people off, and the meanings of that word, at least in the Greek. And one of the things that I might mention here is that don't get necessarily so hung up on English words. Because I know we're American and we speak English, and sometimes we take those English words as concrete. I mean, sometimes you can, right? But the reality is there was a transfer process from the original language to that English language. And sometimes there's not always an exact replica of the meaning. Many times we can get it right. We can get it right most of the time. And we can get it very, very close where we understand. But what I'm telling you is, what was the background or the where that translator was brought up, and what church did he go to? I mean, I don't know, right? And a lot of times on these translation committees, they have a bunch of people, they pass around scripture, and they go through each verse and they translate them, right? Every single verse, they go through them. And some verses, you will look at them and say, man, how the heck did they come up with that? How the heck did they come up with that? So I just want to mention that, because we have to understand that there's a meaning to every verse. There's a meaning. But it goes through a human translator, and that meaning can come out different than what the meaning that God intended us to know. So, I don't know. It's just, I know we're programmed to read English and believe every word that we read. And it is the Bible. I understand all that. But just take it all in. Just understand where I'm coming from here. I've got to study it in another way. So James is trying to preserve these believers in good condition. And remember, that's mentioned back in 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And you even looked at that word soul there. Remember? Has a few different meanings. Life is one of those meanings. You know, there's a lot of different ways to translate things, but I think we can all understand the point that James is making here. This is talking about saving a person from these things, a believer from these things. So here we go. I did find another verse I wanted to show you that uses our word sozo in Mark 6:56, and this has to do with Jesus. Healing people. I thought it was interesting that it used the same word. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I wanted to show you this. Mark 6:56. It says this, wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. There's the word we have translated saved in the book of James. I guess you could say saved, but that would be confusing. Then you would think they touched his cloak for eternal salvation. See, if you use saved, you can run into a lot of problems. And then you got some preacher saying, you got to touch my cloak if you want to be saved. Right? I mean, that's what we got today. They take that English word and they run with it, and they don't look at the meaning, the context, or anything else, and then they have a new rule in the church. As many as touched it were being, I would say, healed. Healed is a good word, right? I mean, when you look at this definition, one of those meanings does say save from disease. So you can see that there is a save in there from disease, but it's also preserving them in good condition or bringing them to a better condition. That has to do with the word, right? From something to something better. That's why you see on D it says, or no, C says save from disease, and B says bring out safely. So anyways, I thought that was interesting. Of course, this is physical healing that Jesus was doing. This is not spiritual, you know, salvation that we're talking about here. This is something wrong. Look what it says. It says they were laying the sick. That's a physical sick. It's in referring to the spiritual sickness of people. And I've seen other translations say, made whole. As many as touched it were being made whole. Makes sense. Makes sense. Depending on who says it, right? Proverbs 10:27. I think you're going to like this one. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. But there's what we've been talking about right there. I've been talking about either an extended life, living a long time with less suffering because of sin, or not. This verse is calling that out right there. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So there's that, you know, that everybody's looking for the well of water of life, whatever well. What is it that they're looking for? The well of youth? I can't remember. Yeah, fountain of youth. There you go. Here it is right here. It's right here. Fear of the Lord. And that, you know, that's a good thing. Fear of the Lord means you respect Him enough. There's a little kid at the door. That was interesting. He's walking around this way. Okay, good. Okay. So yeah, I mean, if you respect the Lord, fear of the Lord means I like to look at that as a healthy respect for the Lord. And if you respect the Lord in a healthy way, guess what? You're going to follow His word. You're going to live the spiritual life. You're going to dot your I's and cross your T's as far as the word is concerned, the truth, right? That's what fear is. When you think of fear, don't think of I'm going to go roll under my bed and be frightened. We do get like that sometimes when we do something wrong. Oh, no, God's going to do something. He's going to whack me this time. But that's not what this is talking about. This is referring to, you know, the healthy fear of the Lord is what prolongs life. And one last place I wanted to show you a real solid example where believers are experiencing death because of sin in their life, in the book of Corinthians. This is going to be in 1 Corinthians 11:26. This is a situation where, this is right after Paul quotes Jesus telling us to, remember we have the command to partake in the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. So this has to do with believers that were partaking in the Lord's Supper, right? They were partaking in the Lord's Supper, and they were sinning. They just weren't in a good position to be partaking in the Lord's Supper, right? And let me just read it, because once I start to read the verse, you'll understand where this is coming from. Well, no one told me we were already up to the break here. Y'all didn't tell me. But let me just read this verse here so you can at least get warmed up to when we come back. 1 Corinthians, here, I think I have it up here. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So you see what's happening is these believers were doing this in an unworthy manner is what was happening here. So that's what we're going to look at when we come back. And this is what we don't want to do, by the way. So we'll see what happens because some of these people were physically dying because of what they were doing. And among other things, they weren't just dying. There was other things happening to them. So with that being said, let's take our break and we'll come back at 10:50 and we'll do it again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this truth that you've been giving us. It's refreshing. It's something that we need to think with and to be able to combat evil in this world. We thank you for being in a position of just to have the time on this earth to live in a manner that you would like us to live. And I thank you so much for Jesus Christ for providing our salvation. Your word tells us that we are saved by grace and through faith, and that is definitely not of ourselves, but it's a gift. It's a gift of God. And I thank you for providing that gift and giving us that gift, and all we have to do is accept that gift through faith. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.